Some of us men were able to be at an awesome retreat. I was going to say the last few days, but really it's only about less than 24 hours long. Get there Friday evening, and we finished at noon yesterday. And I really appreciate the time. I don't want to say that to make you other guys feel guilty that couldn't make it, because I know there's good reasons in everyone's situations. But I got to ride down with Ken and Brian Bruton. Had an awesome time together. I really appreciate those brothers. And Rick Whitney, some of you might not even know who he is, but God's been using him. He's older than me, which isn't real old, but he's in his upper 60s. In the last 10 years, he has helped start 3 campus churches. I think that's awesome for a guy like that, spending time on campus and even starting churches on the campus. An amazing example. And just had a lot of good insight that he shared. So I was real glad for that time. And today, we're going to be looking in Matthew 12 at some verses there. But before we read that passage, before we look at those verses, I want to tell you a story. Because I think this story will kind of jog your brain. And at first, you're going to be thinking, what does this story have to do with this passage? But before the message is over, I'm convinced you'll see how it has a lot to do with this passage. The story is about a friend of ours, of Reed and mine. I don't think any of the rest of you know this person. He's been a pastor a lot of his life. We're going to call him Alex, pastor here in the Midwest, in another city, in a totally different denomination. So don't be thinking about who is this pastor here. But he had been pastoring at one place for quite a while, and God had been blessing in the church. And then one of the people accused him of having sexual relations with another person. And it was investigated. They found no evidence. There was nothing to prove these allegations, the slander against him. But people went through so much questioning and evaluation that it changed people's attitude toward him so much that he was forced to resign as the head pastor of the church. And had to leave the church, moved out of town. So here he lost his job, lost church, lost a lot of good friends, and moved to another city. All because of slander. One person's slander, essentially. And he said that's the worst pain he's ever been through in his life. So what does that have to do with this passage? You'll find out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thanks for your spirit. We always need your help. And again, we're just opening our hearts to you. I need your help to think and communicate, and we all need your help, whatever we're doing, so we can be in tune with you and your word and to live our lives with you. You're our creator. You're our savior. You're our Lord. You're our master. You're our everything. We're looking to you. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Matthew 12, I'm going to read the hard saying that the pastors had nailed down here first, and then I'm going to read the passage again for you to get the whole story of what's going on here. Matthew 12, verse 30 to 32, Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." Wow, that's heavy duty. So what made Jesus say this? What was going on? Let's back up. In Matthew 12, go back to verse 22. It says, "Then they brought the crowds there." He's healing people and teaching people. "They brought him a demon-possessed man who is blind and mute. And Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, 'Could this be the Son of David?'" Or that's another term for the Messiah that we've been waiting for. "But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'It's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons? Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. Wow. Jesus said a lot there. And when I think about that passage, there's a lot of questions that come to my mind. Got some of these up here on the PowerPoint. What's the meaning of blasphemy? That's not your everyday term. It's not your everyday sin. So what's going on with blasphemy? And why will blasphemy against the Holy Spirit not be forgiven? Blasphemy against Jesus will be forgiven. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit not be forgiven? What's going on? Why is this the only sin that will not be forgiven? Does this mean that Jesus' death does not pay for this sin? That it pays for all the other sins, but not this sin? Or what's happening? And then, who has committed this sin? Seems like Jesus is saying these Pharisees have committed the sin, but today, who has committed this sin? And how can we know if we've committed this sin? That's the scary part. Is there an application to our personal lives? It's something we always need to ask any part of the Bible that we look into. So I'm going to try to answer these questions today. And to do so, we're going to do some Bible study. I'll just take you through the process of normal Bible study. For those of you who aren't real familiar with Bible study, it can be a little model here. It'd be fun if we could just dialogue through this and go through a long process, but I'm just going to give you an overview of things that I did in my Bible study, and we can have more conversation later if you'd like to look into things. But for that Bible study, we're going to look at the context first, the meaning of the words, what related passages are there, what observations and questions do we come up with in looking at this, what do other respected scholars say about this passage, and what conclusions can we come to based on this Bible study. And then I'm also going to get into how this sin affects God. Because a lot of times we just think about what's going on, how does this sin affect me? But we're talking about two-way relationships. So let's look at the other side of the relationship. How does this sin affect Him, God, the Holy Spirit? And along with that, looking into what life with the Holy Spirit is all about and application to our own lives fits right in there. Okay, so let's jump in. Look at the context. We've already read the context of these statements. If you back up in chapter 12, back up in 14, it says the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. This is after Jesus is doing miracles. This is not the last year of his ministry. Maybe about halfway through, at the most of the 3 years of ministry Jesus had, and the Pharisees are already out to get him. I think jealousy was really getting big. Jesus had been healing a lot of people. People were paying him a lot of attention. Verse 14 says, the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill him to get rid of him. And so then Jesus does another miracle, casting out this evil spirit. And that's how we get into the situation here. So it's not, the Pharisees weren't against the Holy Spirit. They're against Jesus. But the Holy Spirit is this unseen person of God that we don't see. We hear a lot about the Father. We hear a lot about Jesus. They saw Jesus. But we don't hear about the Holy Spirit a lot. But Jesus was fully aware of the Holy Spirit. And I like to say he was taking a stand for him. He wasn't going to let the Holy Spirit be pushed aside, but speaking up for him. And that's why he was explaining more of what was going on here. That'll be enough for the context right now, because there's so much more that we need to jump into. Let's start looking at the meaning of the words of what was being said here. Every major translation through these verses here, Matthew 12, 30 to 32, uses the word blasphemy. Blasphemy. What is blasphemy? Real quick dictionary definition. Blasphemy is speech that injures, especially speech related to God, most commonly in reference to God. It could be defined as saying negative things about God. And so how is this word used in the New Testament? It's interesting to me to find out that the Greek word that's translated blasphemy here is really a transliteration. In Greek, it was the noun is blasphemio. Blasphemio is a verb, and blasphemia is the noun. Obvious how they made that correlation there. But that same word, blasphemio or blasphemia, is also translated as slander in the New Testament. It's the same word. So really, there's one Greek word that was used in the New Testament, but the New Testament translators, I think with the King James, decided it should be two different words. And so they just took the Greek word and made an English word out of it, blasphemy, that sounds real similar to the Greek. They said that anyone who speaks against God will call it blasphemy, but any other type of blasphemio will call slander, because that's the real English word, is slander. So you go through the New Testament looking at other passages, and you look at Matthew 15, 19. Jesus says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. What's that same word? Blasphemia. Ephesians 4, 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, blasphemia, along with every form of malice. And Revelation 13, 6 is an interesting one, where the same word is used twice, but it's translated two different ways. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God. That's blasphemio is a Greek word. And to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. But the slander is the exact same Greek word, blasphemio. For some reason, the translators decided different uses of words. Let's make it two different words there. But really, it's the same Greek word, blasphemio. And that's slander. That's all it is, just slander. Okay, so related passages that say the same thing. In Mark 3, this exact same story is recorded again. So we know it's a pretty serious story to have it recorded twice in the Gospels. And in Mark 3, these are Jesus' words. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven. So here it's saying blasphemies can be forgiven. Slander can be forgiven. But whoever blasphemes or slanders against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin, just like it says in Matthew 12. In Luke 12, the story is not the same. The context is the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. But Jesus makes a statement in Luke 12, 10 that's very similar. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes or slanders against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So we've got this similar tough statement in three of the Gospels. And I added another passage here that had a correlating statement where Paul makes an interesting comment, 1 Timothy 1:13. He says, even though I was once a blasphemer, essentially a slanderer, and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. So I think the translators are saying that Paul's slander there is probably referring to slander against God because he is attacking the Christians and attacking Jesus, the followers of Jesus, so many ways. So they probably translated slander as blasphemer, even though in the Greek, Paul was just saying, oh, I'm a slanderer. But some of the translators said he's a blasphemer because he is slandering God. But he says he is forgiven. So we know that blasphemy can be forgiven in Paul's understanding also. So, questions and observations. Observations and questions, whatever that come up here. Jesus said, this is what we've been looking at, that he had cast out a demon by the Spirit of God. And the Pharisees are saying, no, you cast it out by Beelzebub, which is essentially Satan. You got to have a diagram up here of Jesus, and I didn't take time to find Jesus in a robe, so that if Jesus is here, he'd probably be in business casual or something like that today, because he looked pretty normal back then. So that's Jesus there, at least for the diagram purpose there. And he casts out the demon. In my mind, I usually think of Jesus himself casting out the demon, because he's God, so he himself could cast out the demon. But that Jesus is implying from what he said is that it was the Holy Spirit that cast out the demon. Ah, that's interesting. Jesus is a man here. Somehow he probably had limitations in what he could do. So he, when he spoke, it was really the Holy Spirit in partner with him that did the casting out of the demon. Okay, that's interesting. Maybe that's why, you know, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and he can work in all kind of ways as a result of our prayer. We're weak people, but the Holy Spirit can work. So that gets in a whole nother area. I'm not going to delve into that a whole lot, but there's some similarities of Jesus living life here as a man and the Holy Spirit doing the spiritual work, like casting out the demon. It was the Holy Spirit that did that and not Jesus in just his physical body. So that was the issue. He knew it was the Holy Spirit, and these Pharisees are saying, no, it's a demon. So that brings us to our second diagram. We could show that by putting an X out to the Holy Spirit, and they're attributing that spiritual work that happened at that time to remove the demon. Was Satan doing that? Well, that's horrible. In that diagram, to say that the Holy Spirit is Satan, that is slander against the Holy Spirit. If I do something, if I make a computer program and someone else gets a credit for it and I get no credit, that hurts. And in this story with Alex, that hurt. When you get accused for something you didn't do, the Holy Spirit does this awesome thing to help a person, and the Pharisees walk and say, oh, that's just Satan. That's horrible. And we'll talk some more a little bit later about the effect that that can have on the Holy Spirit. But let's think a minute. What is, Jesus said, it's, okay, he did it by the Spirit of God. Okay, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? What all does the Holy Spirit do? Because the more we understand that, then we can understand more of what Jesus is saying, that if you blaspheme against a spirit, you can't be forgiven. Where do we go to find out what the Holy Spirit does? Well, the easiest place for me is the last talk that Jesus gave with his disciples in John chapter 14 and 16. Well, really, he said things from chapter 13 all the way through 17, because he said a lot at that last night with his disciples. But he knew that he was leaving and that he had to send the Holy Spirit to take his place. So he made some very clear statements about the work of the Holy Spirit. We're just going to read a couple of them. John chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything. Okay, he'll teach us and he'll remind us. Well, I need both of those. I'm especially thankful for his work of reminding, because the older you get like me, the more help you need with that. So that's one of my most common prayers. After this men's retreat, I was like, Lord, help me remember that. You know, that's good, but I know I'm going to forget it. Help me remember that. And that's no burden for the Holy Spirit to do. That's his job description. So I value that, and I ask him to do that a lot. And then in chapter 16, he describes more of the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8. Verse 7, he says, I'm going to go away, but the counselor, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Okay, that's a clear work of the Holy Spirit, convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he goes on saying more, and down to verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So he'll guide, you speak. That relates to teach, what we'd already been talking about. Okay, so let's, keeping the role of the Spirit in mind, let's go back to how a person begins a relationship with God. Because that's what's at stake here, whether or not you're going to be forgiven and accepted by God. For a person to begin a relationship with God, we have a diagram here. The sinner on the right side, we've all been there at some time or other. And how did we come to Christ? We had to become aware of our sin. We had to be convicted of sin. I'm a sinner. Until you become aware that you're a sinner, you're going to see no need of Jesus, and you're not going to come to him. So conviction of sin has to happen, and that happened by the Holy Spirit. I assume all of us in there have experienced the work of the Holy Spirit that way. And also, you have to understand who Jesus is. He came to be a sacrifice for my sin. When you understood that, that was the Holy Spirit doing it in your heart and mind. And he probably used another person in conversation. You could have said, well, it was the intelligence of my dad and mom that explained the Bible to me. They made it so clear that I wanted to accept Jesus. Yes, but it was the Holy Spirit working through what your dad and mom were sharing or what you're reading. What the Bible says, that was the Holy Spirit working. Even though you couldn't see him, that was his work. So, let's think about what happens if that Holy Spirit is doing that, and if someone would discredit the Holy Spirit. Nate's already got that slide up there. They say, no, that God doesn't exist. God doesn't even exist. So that feeling of guilt is just something that came on me from the influence of my culture and my society. Or they make up whatever they want. They are slandering the work of the Holy Spirit. To say that he doesn't even exist, that's awful slander against the Holy Spirit. When he's there all the time and doing so much, and then to attribute it to something else for what he's doing, that's slander against the Holy Spirit. So when you cut the Holy Spirit out, you might say God exists, but this stuff of feeling guilty for sin, there's no such thing. God's just a loving God. He'll give me whatever I want. That's his purpose, to make life good and comfortable for me. So this sin thing is just a bunch of nonsense. I think people just made that up in the Bible. God's there, but we can't believe this book here. That's slander against the work of the Holy Spirit. When a person is thinking like that, they're not going to be able to come to Christ. And if they can't come to Christ, how is their sin going to be forgiven? There's no way their sin will be forgiven without acknowledging guilt of sin and agreeing with what the Holy Spirit does in their hearts about their need for sin and about who Jesus is. So one thing, one correlation that has made sense to me is slander against the Holy Spirit is real similar to someone who's very sick and there's only one medication that's going to heal him. If that person refuses to take that medication, what's going to happen? They're going to die. And they can say, I'll go to another doctor. They can do all kind of things. But if they don't take that medication, they say, no, that medication will kill me, or whatever they say in their minds. That medication tastes too horrible. I can't take it. There's no hope for them to get better, and they'll just die. So did they die because they didn't take the medication or because they are sick? Well, both reasons. You could say they died because they refused to take the medication. Someone else could say, well, he died because he had this disease, and they're both right. So the Holy Spirit, he's the only hope for us to have our sin forgiven, to convict us of sin, to help us see who Jesus is. And so you remove him out of the picture, how else can a person be forgiven? There's no other way. Can a person change their mind? I'm totally convinced a person can change their mind. If they even say the Holy Spirit doesn't even exist, they can change their mind and say, yes, he does exist, and allow the Holy Spirit to work in their life. So in my understanding, when Jesus said someone who slanders the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven, they can still change their mind and stop slandering. Next year, they decide, okay, I really am a sinner. And when they acknowledge that, they're letting the Holy Spirit work in their life. They've changed their mind from being a slander against the Holy Spirit to accepting the Holy Spirit's work. God is the only one who knows if a person has reached the point of no return, that they're never going to change. I leave that up to him. I do know that as long as a person slanders the Holy Spirit and blanks the Holy Spirit's work of conviction out of their life, there's no hope for them. But I'll keep praying for them. I'll keep loving them because they could change. Paul changed. He was slandering. I don't know if he was slandering the Holy Spirit or Jesus or who all. He said he was a slanderer against God, and he is forgiven. In my understanding, there's always hope for a person to change their mind, and I'll keep praying. But we do know that as long as they refuse the Holy Spirit, slander the Holy Spirit, say he doesn't exist, it's just another form of slander, there's no hope for their sin to be forgiven. Next week we can dialogue some more on this as this brings up other questions to your mind about what's going on here. But the next aspect of Bible study is looking at what other respected scholars say. I'm not going to pull out my commentaries and things like that right now or go online. You can do that yourself. I've done that myself, and that's what brought me to conclusions that I'm sharing with you today. But just a reminder that that's part of Bible study. And so some of the conclusions that we're coming to through this Bible study is, one, that the Holy Spirit is the one who does the spiritual work in a person's heart. And so, just like we've been saying, as long as we reject the Holy Spirit, that work of forgiveness can't happen either. So I think it's pretty clear that if a person is even concerned about this sin, you know he hasn't committed it, because he's allowing the Holy Spirit to work. People have come up to me at different times over the years, Mike, I think I might have committed that sin, the unpardonable sin. What should I do? And I'll say, you are in good shape. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life. I know you haven't committed this sin just by the fact that you're concerned about it. And no worry. And just thank Jesus for what he's done to pay for all of our sin. And so the people who have committed the sin, they're going to have no desire for relationship with God. Or maybe they've just got their idea of, pie in the sky or something that's not reality, not even connected with the Bible. They say exists, but this is my God, Hinduism or whatever else, and nothing to do with the Bible. And so we just keep praying for them and praying that they'll help see their need, the problem of sin, and their need of Jesus. And so, yeah, this information just helps us understand what's going on in the spirit world. But it's not for us to become the judges of whether or not a person can be forgiven or not. Because the people that can't be forgiven are the ones that aren't even concerned at all. And we know that the ones are concerned about forgiveness, they can be forgiven. No question asked. Well, how does this sin affect God? Blasphemy affects the Holy Spirit, obviously, because that's slander against Him. And we know that slander against Jesus hurts. He was a person like us. The Bible doesn't say much about the feelings that God has, that Jesus had, or the Holy Spirit has. But we get glimpses at different places. And so some of you might remember that verse in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 30, where Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." If you grieve the Holy Spirit, He's got feelings. He's got feelings. And another place that stood out in my mind about feelings of God for a long time is Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. This is before the flood, when God is looking at all the wickedness on the earth. And it says, when He saw the wickedness of people before the flood, God's heart was full of pain. God's heart full of pain? And that's all it says. What does that mean? Has your heart ever been full of pain? That's horrible. That is horrible. Like this pastor that I told you about that was slandered that way, he said it's the most awful pain in his life. I don't know if that was full of pain. I'm sure he felt like it was full of pain. That's awful. So it's very clear in my mind that it's possible for God's heart to have a lot of pain. And slander against someone, lying about who they are, about lying about what they've done, that's awful. So I am very convinced it hurts the Holy Spirit to be slandered. And it hurts Jesus to be slandered. And even for the physical feelings that Jesus has, it's interesting that the Bible doesn't explain much of the feelings that Jesus experienced, even on the cross. Is there any passage that describes the pain Jesus experienced on the cross? I don't know of any. We just assume that He had a physical body like me. And we know that when a nail is put through here, that's awful. And all, you know, we don't have to go through the list. But, you know, the movie that was seen, all that, just all that pain, we know He went through awful pain. We don't have to have it written here. What about emotional pain? Did Jesus have emotional pain? Well, it says that He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. There's emotional pain going on there. But it's very rare that it's described. What about the Holy Spirit's pain? Those two verses that I mentioned to you are ones that come to my mind. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of pain going on there that we don't see. When I start thinking, my heart starts getting concerned. Wow, Holy Spirit, You're going through more pain than I can imagine. You know what's interesting with that Ephesians 4 passage where it says, Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You can turn there real quick, because in that passage, he's referring to things that we say. In this passage with Jesus saying that these Pharisees are slandering the Holy Spirit, he says it's their words that were their problem, but their hearts were evil. And that's why these evil words were coming out against the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians 4, 30 is where he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And just before that, in verse 29, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Then look at verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and blasphemio. Interesting. Grieving the Holy Spirit is in the context of blasphemy right here. But your Bible doesn't say blasphemy, because it says slander. It's not against God, it's against other people. It says, get rid of slander against other people along with every form of malice. Why? Because it hurts the Holy Spirit. It grieves him. I put it in the category of hurt, when you get grieved. And so our talk with each other, when I slander another person, I hurt the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have to be directly against him, like Jesus saying, you guys are slandering my partner, the Holy Spirit. That is horrible. There's no hope for you. Your sin can, that sin can never be forgiven as long as you slander the one that leads you to the forgiver. He was taking a strong stand. But it helps us to know that any speech, not only against him, but against each other, brings him pain, brings him grief. We usually think about how it brings each other grief in our relationships, what I say to my wife. But if I say things that bring her grief, there's an unseen person, the Holy Spirit, God, who's grieving. Because he loves my wife even more than I do. And slander hurts so much. And we can make a long list of things. All these things right here that Paul says. Hurt. Rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. They all hurt. They all hurt the Holy Spirit. But, before that, don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. And so what has been helpful for me is to think, not what I can get by with, but how I can pursue a relationship with the Spirit, with God, with the Holy Spirit, that will bring him some joy. There's so much grief that he experiences. Can I bring him some joy? That's what brings me to this other slide here with the bringing joy to the Holy Spirit. Nate, if you're going to pull that one up. Okay. Yeah, I put slander at the bottom. That's pain. That side of this is pain for the Holy Spirit. And there's different things. When an unbeliever becomes open, allowing the Holy Spirit to have conviction of sin, well, you know, yeah, I want to take the Bible seriously. I'm sure the Holy Spirit starts getting excited. Wow, he's starting to take me seriously. He's on the way to becoming my child. And Jesus made it clear when he was here that there is rejoicing in heaven. When anyone steps across and says, yes, Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. Jesus is excited, the Holy Spirit is excited, the Father is excited, probably angels are excited. There's a lot of joy and excitement in heaven. That's a huge way we can bring the joy to the Holy Spirit. But that's the beginning. Reminds me of a marriage relationship. You know, and Rita would pay me a little bit of attention, something that, you know, oh, wow, that I think she might like me. You know, and that brings joy to my heart. And then she'd be ready to marry me? That just did something else to my heart. And then getting married, that's exciting. But as we all know, marriage is not just all exciting. All kind of grief can come up. And like in the Holy Spirit, in our growth with him, there's all kind of joy and grief that happens in our relationship. But ideally, in a marriage, if we fully understand each other, and I am enjoying her love, and she's enjoying my love, that's the ideal way relationships are supposed to be that God's designed us for. And that's the way it is with him, the Holy Spirit. He's designed us to enjoy his love. And he's designed me to enjoy my love as I respond to his love. And so I get so much joy out of it. He gets so much joy out of it, just like in a human relationship, but even more so. So understanding that just motivates me. And I tell him, Holy Spirit, I want to cooperate with you in every way possible. Because I want to bring you joy. And I know you bring me joy too. So help me know. Teach me. Teach me more of how you feel, how you think, what this means. And so as I've thought about this and applying this from my own life, there are things that I have decided I am not going to do, or things that I will do that most other Christians are not thinking the same way, or not practicing the same way. But what motivates me is what we're talking about right here. I want to have as close a relationship with the Holy Spirit, with the Father, Jesus. I mean, they're all God. And so a lot of times I don't try to, you know, just focus on one, but I want the closest relationship with God as possible. And so I'm going to decide, I've decided that certain things I do and don't do that most other Christians don't think the same way. You might be curious, what is that, Mike? But I don't want to tell you. It, you know, sometime I might, but it's, if you're like me, you think, oh, okay, maybe I should do that too, and you'll do it out of imitating me. But I want you to seek the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is so personal with each one of us. There's so many things for us to learn. Who knows what you are doing in your life with the Holy Spirit that I have not learned yet? I haven't caught on. I haven't, for some reason, he hasn't taught me that. He's been doing some other things in my life. And I might learn what you've learned. I might not never learn that. Because he's so personal, and he has each of us on our own journey. And it's not about imitating all the actions, all the rules, but it's walking with the Holy Spirit. It's walking with Jesus, because Jesus is replaced by the Holy Spirit there. And so life becomes exciting, and I enjoy. So when I see that I'm doing it to please the Holy Spirit, and most other Christians aren't doing it, there's no need for me to criticize them, but I can pray for them and just keep loving them and let the Holy Spirit decide if he ever teaches them the same thing. They might not need to. The Holy Spirit might not need to. But we'll just pray and love each other and let the Holy Spirit do that work in each other's hearts. And it gives so much freedom. We don't have to be judgmental with each other. Just pray for each other, because the Holy Spirit's our teacher and our guide. So in summary, we'll wrap it all up here with a few summary statements. You got those up there. The unforgivable sin is rejecting the Holy Spirit, the only one who can bring us to Jesus Christ. Since Jesus is the only one who has paid for our sin, it's impossible for that person's sin to be forgiven. Because the Holy Spirit loves people so much, we know he experiences intense pain when slandered, and he experiences grief when we don't obey him. What an opportunity and privilege it is for us to be able to bring him joy instead of pain. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we're so glad that you're here. So glad that you don't give up on us. Even though we've had negative thoughts, we've had unbelieving thoughts, we've doubted you, you've done special things in my life, and I thought, oh, where's this God of love? And you've even allowed Satan to do things. We've all been hurt in so many ways. And Holy Spirit, you've always been there. You've never left us. You've always been at work to use each one of those things to build us up, to help us know you, to grow stronger in our character, to be like Jesus. You're always at work 24/7 every day to teach us, to do whatever's needed to build us up in our life with you, Holy Spirit, with you, Lord Jesus, and with you, our eternal Father. All of your work is good. And we're glad that we can bring you some joy by responding to you, because you've brought us so much joy already because of how you've done so many things in our lives, and especially your love of paying the sin for us that we deserve. Thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen.